In the book of Isaiah, once again, we've been in a series in the last few weeks. This will be our third in a series of probably five or six messages entitled, His Name Shall Be Called. We're using Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, as a foundational verse of Scripture. We hear this verse many times around Christmas time because it talks about the birth of a son. The child is born, a son is given. But there's much more to it than just the birth of a child. And we've been taking these words in this verse and just one name a week and seeing what the Scripture has to say. So let's read once again Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, and then we'll have the message. It says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now there's the title of the series, His Name Shall Be Called. Then you'll find that it's wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Upon the increase of His government and peace shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And then we're using the last part of that verse also. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We don't have to wonder one bit. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. What God said will happen, it will happen. And we find that the Scriptures here says that His name shall be called Wonderful. And so we had a message, first of all, that He is so wonderful to me. And I'm glad He is my wonderful Savior. He's my Lord and soon coming King. And then week before last, we noticed that the second portion of this name, and it's not the names of the Lord, but it's His name. And He's not only wonderful, but He's a counselor. And He guides us, and that guide gives us direction, the path of life that we're to have in this life. And then we can put those together. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He'll never, never will He direct you wrong. And He'll always give you the right answers. He'll always give you the right path to follow. Then tonight, I want us to look upon this next portion of His name, the Mighty God. Now, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately, we ought to think in synonymous terms is God, because Jesus Christ is God. And we find that He is the Mighty God. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 49, For He that is mighty hath done to me great things. I found that verse and I rejoice in that. For He that is mighty, and we're thinking about the Mighty God tonight. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things. And now there's not a person in here tonight cannot identify with that verse of Scripture. He is the Mighty God, and He's done great things for me. He has given me and given you and given each of us so many blessings. I was talking to someone today, and they said down through the years, God had blessed them. And God had, he said, we'd just been thinking about all the blessings that the Lord had given us in these years. And I'm glad we can look back and know that the Mighty God is the one that has given to us and has directed our way and hath done to me great things. If we was to take time tonight, we could go around this building and every person in here, we could list and list and list the great things that God has done for us. Now, there's been a lot of heartaches. There's been a lot of trials. There's been a lot of difficulties, the way of life, but God has done to me great things. The Lord's given us life. The Lord's given us breath. The Lord's given us His Son. The Lord's given us all the things that we have that are good for us. God has given those. And so He that is mighty, and the only one that can do that, the only one that can give us something is someone that has more than we've got. And He is the Mighty God. Now the history of mankind has been the story of discovering and using power. Now when you think of the Mighty God, you have to immediately think about the power of God. Now in history we find that in days gone by, that the only kind of power that anybody had was manpower. I mean, everything they did, they had to do by manpower. Just had to go out and work and do those things that were there. But as time goes on, we find that man discovered horsepower. And that made manpower a little easier. Then you find that a little more time's gone on, there comes steam power, the steam engine. And now we're living in the atomic age, the atomic power of this world that man has been able to use for his better and for the betterment of society. At least that's what they tell us. I'm not sure that it is, but they tell us it's for our better. And we have used and harnessed all the powers that this world has contained within it, but man so far has not been able to control himself. Now that power is not within us. The only way that we can be controlled is by the Holy Spirit. The only way that man can be tamed and not be a brute beast is by the work of God in that individual's heart. The Scripture says that men run and they go to and fro as nothing more than brute beasts without God. But I'm glad God can control this power. God can take care of me because He is the mighty God. Man can harness it all, but he can't take care of himself. Warren Wiersbe has said that the last half of the 20th century, someone would have to call it the age of power and the age of weakness. And I thought, well, those are at opposite ends, power and weakness. But we find that seemingly the more power that we have, the weaker we become. The more power that we have control of, the more that it controls us. And we really do not have control, and we're out of control. And so we find when you're talking about the mighty God, you're talking about the one that controls it all. He is the power of this world. The great need today is not manpower, it's not horsepower, it's not the atomic power, but the great need of our society in our age is spiritual power. The power with God. To be able to take the mighty God and use Him in such a way and be used of God that we could have that power working in us, working out of us, that men would see the real power of God. And we find that it's the power of God into salvation. That's the main thing. Salvation of lost souls. The source of the power is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Romans chapter number 1. Paul says here, I am. Three times, I believe he says, I am. In verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and barbarians, the wise, the unwise. Verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am now ready to preach the gospel unto you that are Rome. Then he says in verse number 16, for I am not ashamed. Oh, I'm glad that Paul was not ashamed. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. We're talking about the mighty God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And this salvation, this power that we're talking about, the mighty God that we are looking at tonight, He has given the gospel, and that gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the saving of a lost soul. The Bible tells us that man comes into this world speaking lies. He comes the days of man, no matter how long, how short they are, the Bible says that he's full of trouble and sorrows. But I'm glad we have a power that's within and a power that's here upon this earth that is the power of God unto salvation that takes us from earth to glory, that we can have life and have abundant life and have an eternity with the Lord God of heaven. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He is the Almighty God. He's the mighty God. His name shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And tonight, that might that He has, He wants to show to this world and bring about salvation to a lost and dying generation without the Lord. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8, another verse that's very very familiar, it ought to be at least, and you ought to be able to use this verse many, many times. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. He says, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. That put some of the heretics to flight. That put some of you cults to flight. Because that one verse tells us that the Lord is Almighty God. That Jesus Christ is deity. He's not just a God, but He is God. Now we want to notice some things about the Lord tonight. We find that in Isaiah, back in the verses where we have been reading these weeks, in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, it says, wherefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now, that is interpreted in the New Testament, Emmanuel, as God with us. Now, tonight, the Almighty God, that is the Creator of heaven and earth, one day came to this world, and He was the Almighty God upon this earth. He took upon Himself the cloak of human flesh and of humanity, yet being yet still God. He was God in the flesh. He was God. He was man together. Deity embodied in the robe of flesh that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself. He who became a little lower than the angels, He came to take upon the form of a man, that He being a man might suffer the death of even the death of the cross. And He did that you and I might have eternal life, that we might have salvation through His name. And so we find that the Bible says that a virgin shall conceive. And by the way, that's a virgin. And Mary was a virgin. She conceived and she did bear a son. Now, if you would, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1, verse number 23, the Scripture repeats some of these things that, in Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." I'm so glad tonight when Jesus came, He was God with mankind. Not only was He a God in the flesh, but He was God with mankind. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, there's so many, many verses that it's just inexhaustible when you want to think about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Somebody said, "Well, who was that Word?" Well, the Bible says in verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's none other than Jesus Christ. And so He came unto His own. His own wouldn't receive Him, but to as many as would receive Him, to them gave He power. There's that power we're talking about. He gave them power to become the children or the sons of God. And we find that He, therefore, it was not because of the will of man or the will of the flesh, but of God. Everything was in direct completeness with God of heaven. And the Word was made flesh. There's deity. These people that talk and they will holler long and loud that Jesus Christ was just a mere man, they don't know what it means to serve and to worship the Lord Jesus as deity. They don't understand. They don't believe that He was God. Oh, He was a good teacher. The Jew tonight, they'll say, "Yes, Jesus, He was a good teacher, He was a prophet, but He was not the Messiah." They did not see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not see, even though all the works that Jesus did among them, they rejected that, they refused that. And I'm glad we have the Scriptures that show us and tell us that He is deity. Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that Jesus is called the Mighty God indicates that He is God. He is God. He is the Lord, God of heaven. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse number 23, "If you have honor the Son, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father." Here Jesus speaking said, "If you honor me, then you're honoring Father." Why was that? Because a little later He said, "I and my Father are one." Now you can take up some of the translations of the Word of God, and they'll leave out that little portion, that one verse of Scripture, "I and my Father are one." Wonder why they do that? Because this world does not want to recognize Jesus Christ as God. Oh, it's all right to talk about Him in a way of being a good man and a good prophet, but do not dare say anything about Him being God. But the Bible says, this book right here, which is the Word of God, says that "I and my Father are one." That meant one and the same. He was God in the flesh. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse number 30, that verse of Scripture, "I and my Father are one." Those that heard that, they rejected that. And the world tonight is still rejecting the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord says a child is going to be born, a son be given, and His name shall be called the Mighty God. And I'm glad He was called the Mighty God. God with us. His name, the Mighty God. Those folks that heard, they were presented His deity. They rejected that. They picked up stones to stone Him. And they still would pick up stones to stone Him tonight if He was here. Jesus claimed to be God. He told Philip in John 14 and verse 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And so Jesus Himself claimed that He was God, the Mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He told Philip that. Then those that knew Him affirmed that He was God. Do you ever think about all the verses in the Scriptures of those men that were with Him, how they affirmed, how that they identified the Lord Jesus Christ as God? I just noted a few of them. John said, "In the beginning was the Word." We looked at that verse. Thomas said, when he saw the prints of the nails in His hands and in His feet, he said, "My Lord and my God." There they recognized. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 5 says, "Whose are the fathers? And whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." The Apostle Paul knew who Jesus was because one day on the road to Damascus, there he met the Lord. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" He was on his way and making a journey to that place where the Christians were being assembled, and he had papers in his hand to destroy the church of God. But oh, the Lord had a different path for the apostle. The Lord had a different path for that man that was called Saul, and all of a sudden his name was going to be called Paul, and he was going to be a chosen vessel of God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul said there that he was God forever. Jesus Christ came according to the flesh, who is over all. Paul knew who he was talking to after he said, "Lord, who art thou?" The Lord Jesus let him know exactly who he was. Then in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul knew exactly who he was writing about. Paul knew exactly who he was preaching about. Paul had had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he knew that he was God. And by the way, everybody that's had an encounter with the Lord knows he's God. There wasn't a person in this Bible, when they met the Lord and God did a work in their heart, they knew that he was the Lord. They knew that he was Messiah. They knew that he was the promised seed of Israel. Now, not many of them recognized that, but those that had an encounter with the Lord, they understood that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Verse after verse after verse in the Scriptures teach us and tell us that Jesus Christ is God. Here and there in the book of Hebrews, that verse, "But unto the Son he saith." Who's doing the talking? Well, it's God. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Son. What's the statement that he makes? He says, "Thy throne, O God." God turns around and calls his Son God. He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm glad tonight I have the kind of God I have. I don't have a rock. I don't have a stone. I don't have a twig, a tree. I don't have a little paper machete that I worship, and a little old house that's made out of paper. And although I don't have a God over in the corner that can be broken and torn down, but we have a God that's in heaven that's living and alive and sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. We tonight have the Lord Jesus Christ. His name affirms that he is deity. Did you ever think about the name Jesus Christ? Just simply means Jehovah is salvation. Why, his name tells that he's God. Jehovah is salvation. You look in the Old Testament, you'll find a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament term, is the Old Testament name, and Jesus is the New Testament name. And both of them mean one the same. Jehovah is salvation. And Joshua recognized, Joshua showed that. And there are many, many people followed that and the teachings of the Word of God. The name Emmanuel, we've already noted, says God with us. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 35, talks about the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the very literal Son of God. God in the flesh. Now, we have a lot of modernists today. Have a lot of liberals. And I'm sorry to say we have them in our Baptist colleges that reject and deny the deity of the Son of God. There's some places when I read that a certain fella, whoever he might be, and you read it in the paper, he graduated from this college or that college, you can just almost put it down that he doesn't believe what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ. You can't go to those places. You can't go to some of those colleges and come out and not be tainted by that liberalism and modernism that's in those places of supposedly of learning and education of the Word of God. It's a strange thing to me that a college that's supposed to teach the Bible would reject the author of the Bible. Strange thing to me that a place that is supposed to be a seminary has become nothing more than a cemetery. Amen. That's just changing one or two little word letters there, but it means a whole lot of difference there. The places, they have no life in them because they reject the Son of God. Amen. We have not only those colleges that are called Baptist institutions, but we have our independent institutions also that reject the Son of God. That reject the Word of God, reject the principles that God has given to us and that Baptists have stood for down through the ages. They're nothing more than rebels and nothing more than traitors to the heritage that we have been given. I was listening, I don't know who was preaching a little while ago, but I sure liked what he was saying about how that people have literally given themselves their lives because of the Word of God. I was listening to it this afternoon, and I don't know who he was. I'd like to have that tape. And showing the heritage that Christian people have. You know, we have the freedom tonight to be here because somewhere down years ago, somebody was willing to let their blood flow. Amen. Somewhere, someone was willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. And then we have those pinheaded professors that deny Him, drawing money, taking salaries and money from Baptist churches. It's heresy. It ought not to be. That's why I'm what I am. I don't have to support that mess. I don't have to be in that. I believe we ought to take care of just exactly what God gives us right here at home. I'm not against education. I'm not against preachers going to school and getting education, learning how to study the Bible. That's well and good. I believe it's needful. But a school is not the place where you learn about the Word of God. That has to be taken care of right here in the house of God. I believe what I believe because I was I was taught certain things as I was growing up. And when I went to college, thank God those things were just instilled in me, Father. I didn't hear very much different than what I'd heard all my life. But I think of so many young boys in some of these churches, and they go off to the seminaries, and all of a sudden they're bombarded with all the liberalism and modernism. And no wonder they come out not believing the Word of God. That's all they've heard. And churches are not teaching, they're not preaching, they're not doing anything. Folks, we better hold the line right here. This is where it counts. You don't go to school to learn how to be a preacher. That's one of the things I had to overcome as a young preacher. Somebody said, are you going to school to learn to be a preacher? No. Some of my teachers saw me, they'd say I didn't learn very much anyway. Because we were taught to be quiet and still and never raise your voice and do all that stuff and certain hand motions. I've done forgot all that stuff. But folks, we need to hold the line right here. Because if the church fails, everything else fails. And the reason that schools are failing is because that churches thought that was an easy way of getting off of their responsibility of teaching those young men, young ladies, what the Word of God. The teaching ministry is right here at Grace Baptist Church. It's not somewhere else. And when someone goes to school, they ought to go to a school that they can have all that reinforced. And say, that's what I've heard all my life. It's terrible to hear things different, not knowing. But he's the Son of God. A man by the name of General Lew Wallace. He wrote the book, it's about yay thick, called Ben-Hur. I don't know if anybody's ever read that. I haven't read it. Don't want to read it. I'm not that good. I don't like to read that much. But he wrote the book Ben-Hur, and it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after 6 years of investigation and study, he made this statement. As to its truth or fallacy, I have come to the deliberate conclusion that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world, and my personal Savior. When you investigate, when you look to the Word of God, you will have to come up with the same conclusion if you have your heart open to the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He said, I have come to a deliberate conclusion that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the Jew, the Savior of the world, and then my personal Savior. Oh, I thought, glory to God. That's what conclusion I came up with one day. I came to realize that He is the Messiah. He was the Messiah. He forever will be the Jewish Messiah, the coming King. And then He came not only to save the Jew, but to save the whole world. And I realized one day I was part of that world, and He came to save me personally. And that's the salvation that God offers to mankind. So we find that His name, the Mighty God, shows the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's power is revealed. Not only is Jesus called God, but He's called the Mighty God. His power was revealed as a babe. I began to think, even this afternoon, I was doing some more work on this, as a babe in a manger, yet He was the Mighty God. The far corners of the pendulum. Here's a little baby that is laid in a manger because there's no room for Him. There's still no room for Him. Amen. And the other side of the pendulum is that He is the Mighty God. And when Jesus came and was born there in Bethlehem, everything in this world was affected. The heavens were affected because the shepherds out tending their flocks said, we have seen His star. Something different about that star. It wasn't a star they'd ever seen before. I really believe that when Jesus was born, His star was placed in the heavens. And those shepherds out there, they did their work by night, and they knew the skies, and they knew which direction to go. But all of a sudden that night, they saw something different. The heavens were affected when Jesus came and born and laid in a manger, yet the heavens let forth a new star to twinkle. And they said, we've seen His star, and we've come to find Him. Not only was the heavens affected, but the wise men were affected. They left their homes, and they had heard about one that was born that would be king. Not only that, but Herod was affected. He became jealous. And he tried to tell those wise men and convince them, well, you go find him, you come back and tell me. But they being warned, the angel of the Lord warned them, and they went a different way. And Herod could not kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He was affected by jealousy. The angels were affected because they appeared and they sang glory to God in the highest. You don't find that many places in the Word of God where the angels sang and men heard them. But when Jesus was born, the angels of the choral group of heaven, they stood and they sung glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And those men there in the field tending the sheep, they heard that. They were affected, the shepherds. They left their flock. If you turn over there to Luke chapter 2, it's a very uncommon thing that a shepherd would ever leave their flock, but they did that night. They were affected by the birth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God. We find that His power is revealed not only as a babe, but is revealed as Creator. John chapter 1, verse number 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, that tells me, that's a very short verse of Scripture, but it just tells you that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Almighty God. He's the Mighty God. His name's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. I find the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, God who had sundered times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. I'm glad He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir over all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who made them? God did. Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ proved Himself in the creation, and God gives us verse after verse that says it was made by Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15 and 16 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him.
Amen.
He's the mighty God. He's created for Him, created by Him. All things consist because of Him. Power. The power of God is revealed in history. No matter where you turn in the Old Testament, you find and you see Jesus Christ. Abraham saw Him. I believe Moses saw Him. Read the book of Hebrews. The Bible says Moses, that he knew that it's far better to take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ than the pleasure of sin for a season. And he uses the name Christ. Uses the name Jesus. He suffered the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he counted them far greater than the pleasures of sin for just a season. Joshua knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew children, as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, there was a fourth man down there with them, and he was the Son of God. He looked down and said, well, he looks like the Son of God to me. Guess what? He was. The Lord God of heaven, mighty. Power? Oh, you talk about power. The Lord. That one young man, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he, knowing the thoughts of those hypocrites, those Pharisees that was around him, and they said, who can heal the sick except who can forgive sin except God? And so Jesus said, just go ahead and take your bed and walk and go home. That'll prove, that'll show that I have power over diseases. And I believe God still has power over sickness. He still has power over disease. He still has that power upon His children. He's not here to do it, but I believe He still has that power. And He so chooses, I believe, in the healing of the Lord. Not through healers, but through Himself. He takes us and molds us, helps us. The Bible tells us that salvation is not started by God and finished by man. It's started by God, it's finished by God. Everything that He does, He finishes. He does it completely. Jesus provides complete salvation. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He that has begun a good work in you will perform it. Not maybe, not hope so, not haphazardly, but He will perform it. When? How long until the day of Jesus Christ? If He started a good work in you, you can be assured He's going to perform it. And that word perform means finish. It means just to have it completed. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. There the power of God came, and the power of God's here, and the power of God's in us, we that are saved. But we do not use it. We do not let God have His will and His way. Grace turns our weaknesses into strength. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When do you want to have strength? Well, it's when you really come to realize that you're weak. When are we able to do things and accomplish something for God? It's when we realize that we cannot do it in our own flesh. When do we do things that will be helpful to the cause of Christ? It's when we realize how really weak we are. Not how strong we are, but how weak we are. And so Paul tells us there in Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then am I strong. If we want to have strength tonight, we better realize how weak we are. If we want to have power with God and the power of God in us, then we better realize that nothing I have done is simply what the Lord will do through me. And so we need to realize these things. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. Aren't you glad tonight that He shows Himself strong? And He runs to and fro over this earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. What a blessed promise that is. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He's going to show Himself strong to those that are perfect in heart toward Him. Thank God tonight we can have the eyes of the Lord upon us. Why? Because He's the mighty God. He's the God incarnate in the flesh, came, born of a virgin, now seated in the heavens. 2 Chronicles 16:9, if you want that verse, that's a verse that you ought to put to your heart and to your mind and in your soul. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Do you want to have the strength of God? Then your heart has to be perfect toward Him. Now that word perfect does not mean perfection. Oh, 1,000 times no. But whose heart is perfect toward God? That means been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to show Himself as strong to us. He is the mighty God. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And His name shall be called the Mighty God. I'm glad that's the God I serve. He's mighty in His resurrection. He's mighty in His life. Mighty in His death. Mighty in after the resurrection He came and did those wonderful things after the resurrection. And one day He's going to be mighty in His coming. And by His power, we're going to be taken out of this world, translated to the world that is yet in the future. Why? Because He is God. God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him in a full and free pardon of your sin? Christian, do you really know the power of God in you, that which is in you, that wants to go out and tell the world that Jesus Christ is real? That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our hope. That ought to be the hope of our calling, to go and tell someone about the Lord. Let's stand tonight. The mighty God. A lot of power in this world, but there's no power like God's power. Nothing like the Lord in this world or any other world, just God. Our Father, tonight we pray, Lord, You take now these words. I realize and know that I did not have to convince these folks that the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Savior, is the God of heaven. But Lord, it thrills our heart that we can rehearse in our hearts and in our ears, and just to realize that Jesus Christ one day came and was made lower than the angels that were created. And he was there when it was all created, but yet he took upon himself the form of a man. Lord, that ought to humble our hearts. I pray, God, it would. And that he would become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, that we the sinner might go free. That we that were a slave to sin and a bondsman to Satan, that the bonds could be broken and we can have life through his name, because he is the mighty God. Lord Jesus, tonight you've done great things. May you continue to do that in our lives. We pray now in Jesus' name you have your will and way. Amen. What number?
392.
Page number 392. God's spoken to your heart. We'd invite you to come. Whatever the need might be in your life, y'all just say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Why? Because he's God. And we belong to him, the Son of God. As we sing together, 392.
There is a fountain of with blood drawn.
It says there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Oh, one day they took him and laid him on the cross of Calvary, and there wasn't any scuffing there. I'm sure those soldiers thought something different about this man, because you see, the cross was a place of execution, and as they laid those men down, they would scream and holler, and they would fight and fight not to have those spikes driven through their hands and through their feet. But I believe our Savior freely laid himself down. There, on that cross, the blood of Jesus Christ flowed from the veins of the Lord and did that just for me, just for you. Well, that stirs my heart and my soul to think that the God that created it all and all for him would come and be made lower than the angels and put upon himself a cloak of flesh that would hurt and one that would hunger, and yet he said, I do the will of my Father. He laid himself down freely upon the cross. There, Emmanuel's veins, the blood flowed freely. And then it says, sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Have you been placed under that flood? Now, I know there's a lot of people don't like what they call slaughterhouse religion. They make fun about the blood, but folks, it's by the blood or nothing at all. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ or it's nothing at all. It's not by what we think or what somebody else thinks or what somebody wants to tell us, but it's because of the shed blood of our Savior. Sinners plunge beneath that flood. They lose all the guilty stain. Then that second verse, I love that verse. My mind runs back to the Golgotha's hill. There's the sinners on both sides of the Lord. There's sinners in front of him. Many of them mocking, making fun, and one of them said there on the one side of him said, if thou be Christ, if thou be God, won't you come down and save us and thyself? He wasn't worried about the Lord, he was worried about us. But then that other thief there on the cross, he said, if thou be Christ, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Even on the cross of Calvary, dying, giving his life. I know there's a lot of different thoughts, but I've always wondered, that day in paradise, that repentant thief come, and there they were. We talk about the blood, but you know what? He saw the blood. We talk about what Jesus did, but he saw him. He was right there beside him. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. One of those men, those soldiers said, surely, he's the Son of God. Surely, he is the Son of God. And then we have people today run around and say he's not God and they don't believe and trust him. They ought to go to that crucifixion scene. They'll change their mind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I though vile as he, wash all my sins away. We can. A lot have. And there is sufficient supply of grace for every person that'll come and say, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. I'm glad there's ample supply of His grace. Let's sing that second stanza and think about that repentant thief. How it must have been that day there in paradise when they came together.
The night he rejoiced to sing that mountain in his name. And there may I, though vile, wash all my sins away.
Sing out now.
Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile, think, wash all my sins away.
All right, I'd like for us to try. I believe you can do this. Let's sing Amazing Grace to the tune of that song. You can do that. They have about the same way of doing that. Let's sing that Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ saved a wretch like me. Paul said he was chief of sinners, and that puts all of us in pretty bad light. We're all sinners, wretched sinners without God. And I'm glad he came and was born. His name is the Mighty God. Well, be here now this week, Wednesday night, prayer service, and then we're going to have a special prayer meeting Thursday night. And let's just pray the Lord to open the hearts of people. We've got folks that need to be saved. We've got folks we're praying for and praying about.